So, big week in St. Louis, huh? How about that? I just got my hat on here for a minute. I'm going to talk about one of the blues. So it's Father's Day, and the message is fathers. And fathers is probably, you know, one of the most significant roles in all of life, fatherhood, motherhood, and other roles as well, but probably nothing more important. And it was interesting, Vladimir Tarasenko, as you probably know, had a son just before the sixth game of the playoffs, the finals. And there he is with his little boy, their third son, and already got him in the cup there. How about that? Now, think about this. For an athlete, winning the World Series or the Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup is the premier thing you could ever imagine. And wow, what a sensational response of the city yesterday. I know a lot of you were down there for the parade and the rally and all. And it's just phenomenal. But think about the glory and the reaching of that tremendous, virtually unreachable goal, yet they reached it. And all that it took, these guys, you know, they're obsessed with hockey from the earliest age, from childhood, and they've reached that goal. Now here on the same week that he wins the Stanley Cup, Vladimir Tarasenko becomes a father again. Question to think about, which one of those accomplishments will, in the long term, over his lifetime, require more out of him and be more rewarding? That's not really an easy question, is it? Or is it? It's just, I throw it out there to think about. You can't think about, as far as human glory, you know, this gets pretty near the top. But yet, fatherhood, parenting, is so extremely challenging and rewarding as well. You know, Kurt Warner, you know, whatever role you have in life, you know, if you're a parent, that role becomes huge. Kurt Warner led two different teams to Super Bowls. The only one of only two quarterbacks that ever did that. He got two MVPs, National Football League MVPs, and two Super Bowl MVPs. And yet, his daughter said this of him. He said, "My dad is a real pro at wiping poop off of any surface." That's how it is, right? When you're a dad, it's just, there's reality no matter who you are. She went on to say, and this was from the book First Things First that came out in 2009. She said, "People in the spotlight are unfairly credited with perfection when in reality they're as normal as everyone. Our living room is flooded with toys, and odds are one of the twins didn't flush the toilet. I've wiped one little brother's vomit off another little brother." And then she made that comment, "My dad is a pro at cleaning poop off of any surface. We argue, we disagree, we love each other just like any other family. We're normal." That's the Kurt Warner family. So it's interesting. You know, fatherhood is a fabulous role, and it's really God's idea. It's God's invention. In fact, it's more than his idea. It emanates from his very person, who he is. He is the eternal Father. And so the idea of fatherhood really is an expression of God's own character. He is the eternal Father. Look at Isaiah 64:8. It says, "Yet," of course, the Old Testament, right? "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand." So there you have captured that God is God, he's creator. But it's more personal than even that. He is Father. That is very intimate and relational. Jesus always talked about God the Father, constantly referred to his Father, on and on and on again. In John 5:19, he says this, "Jesus gave them this answer, 'Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does.'" Isn't that interesting? He says, the Son, speaking of himself, can do nothing of himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. He was in such communion with his Father that he could say that. And he goes on, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. So there was this constant communication, this communion between him and the Father, and the Father showed the Son, Christ, all that he does. Almost like a dad with his garage, or a dad with his son out in the garage on a Saturday afternoon, showing him how to do things, you know. There is that kind of relationship on the deep, profound spiritual level between the Father and Son. And then, of course, we're told as believers in Christ to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Earthly fathers, I believe, are designed to sort of teach and to demonstrate to their children what God is like. Okay, now that can be double-edged, right? But we are to convey that, children will learn a concept of God from both father and mother, but today we're talking about father and that masculine image. If you think about it, fathers are like, think about a little child, a little three-year-old. A father is like a kind of a godlike figure in a way. The father and the mother initiate the very existence of that child. They care for that child. They provide for them. The child hopefully doesn't worry about where he's going to get his next meal, a little child. Some do, sadly. The parents, the father, and as well as the mother, all this applies to the mother too in different ways, but the father is the definer of that child. That child will learn their identity from the parents, from the father, whether I'm loved or unloved, whether I'm important or unimportant, whether I'm valued and accepted, whether I'm approved or disapproved of, whether I am secure or insecure. They get this from their parents, from the father. Another thing you think about is fathers and mothers, we're talking about fathers, are to kids, they're like a God figure in that they're all-knowing. They're omniscient. To a little child, you know, their kids are always asking questions, right? Ask it about this, ask it about that. They think that we know everything, that the father knows everything. And I remember as a kid, being out on the street as, you know, 5, 6 years old and discussing something with my friends and kind of arguing, that's not true, blah, blah, blah. And then somebody would say, oh, yes, it is. My dad said so. And that would almost end the argument right there because, well, you've invoked the divine authority, you know. His dad said so, so it must be true. A father is like all-powerful to a young little child. I'm sure most dads have had that done this where you've tossed your kids into the air and catch them. Toss them into the air and catch them. I used to do that all the time with my little kids. It's like you're omnipotent. You're all powerful. Think about big, huge you versus little thing, their little bodies. And I would toss them up into the air. And then we got ceiling fans. Toss them up in the air. One time, one of them came down in slices. But I think that we, in many ways, teach, for better or for worse, we teach our children what God is like, or what, incorrectly, what He's like. You know, atheists have said that the idea of God, is just a fantasy, something, it's a father figure that human beings have projected into the sky. Okay, we have this experience of fathers, and so we project the idea of an eternal heavenly father above it all. We project that human father image into the sky. But I think biblically, it's just the opposite. Human fathers are little God figures projected on the earth. I think that's God's design. He wants us as fathers to teach our children what our eternal father is like. Problem is we live in a fallen world, a broken world, and there's not one father who is as good as God, not one father who is sinless, not one father who is as pure as God. And so we all fail in all walks of life. We all do, men and women, but there's not a father that doesn't fail. There's not one of us that's like like the old Leave It to Beaver image, which was when I was growing up as a very young child, that was big show, family show, you know. And we always refer back to that as a Leave It to Beaver image because the parents were so healthy and loving of their children. And it wasn't a bad image to grow up with, you know. But there's very few fathers are Ward Cleaver, always conscientious, you know. Not that he didn't make mistakes in the show as well. And so as we fail sometimes to portray the image of God, you know, our kids, and probably you, think of yourself as an adult child of your parents, you may pin onto God the behavior of your parents, maybe dysfunctional behavior. If your father wasn't much around, you may have a hard time realizing that God is real interested in you. If your father was angry or violent or critical or negative, you will probably have a tendency to see God that way. And you need to be aware of that and try to work past that, because we can get a tarnished image of God from dysfunctional parents. And we've all had dysfunctional parents, because they all are. And we all are dysfunctional parents, right? We're all dysfunctional to a point. But if you've had that experience where maybe your father was much less than what he should have been, I know some here have been abandoned, some have been abused, and it's maybe it's a deep wound in your life. Think of this. Psalm 27:10 says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Some translations say, "The Lord will take me up." There are no orphans in God's family. And though you may be orphaned humanly because your parents weren't what they should have been or could have been, or they abandoned you or whatever it was, the Lord will take you up. In fact, spiritual growth is what I call, part of it is what I call reparenting. We need to be reparented. All that image that we get of our parents, you know, and the godlike figure that I was talking about, as we grow in the Lord, we learn to let our Heavenly Father be the definer of our souls, the definer of our value, the definer of whether I'm accepted or not, whether I'm approved or not, whether I'm loved or not, and all these things. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:9. It's kind of a strange comment. He says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for you have one Father, and He is in heaven." That's a strange comment, isn't it? Because the Bible says, honor your mother and your father. And we should do that. And yet he says here, in the ultimate sense of the word, call no man on earth father. I think he's saying, ultimately, you find your identity. You find your security. You find your personal understanding of yourself on the lap of your Heavenly Father. And that transcends even human parents. Even as we continue to honor our mother and father as we go through life. Now I want to talk about, I think there's four things that I'm bringing out here that are kind of parallels between our Heavenly Father and earthly fathers. Okay, parallels are like how they blend between the Heavenly Father and the earthly father. And I will say this, that as a father, you yourself being perhaps a father, that the greatest position you can move from is to understand your relationship with your own Heavenly Father. To be secure in that relationship and to be at rest in that relationship. That applies for fatherhood, that applies for motherhood, that applies for every role in life. If you want to be healthy, understand your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So the first of the four points, and these are on your blue sermon outline if you want to follow along there, is that just like in a human family, you're born into it. So it is with God's family. To be a child of God, you are born into it. Both of them are miracles, the human birth and a spiritual birth. I remember very well the first time when our daughter, our first child, our daughter Amy, when she was born. I remember very well the first time I laid eyes on her. I was there in the delivery room, and the doctor pulled her out and was holding her by her feet, and she was very quiet. She wasn't saying anything. She wasn't crying. I don't expect her to say much, but I thought she'd be crying. And I said, "Is she okay? She's not crying or making any noise." He says, "You want to hear her cry?" And he starts shaking her. She starts crying. didn't shake her that hard. But that's a wonderful miracle. And I remember being almost taken back with the sense of the miracle that I just witnessed. Well, it's the same spiritually. Look at John chapter 1. And every Christian should probably know this verse, should probably have this committed to heart. Yet to all who did receive him, speaking of Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So here's the very concept that Jesus taught of being born again, the new birth. And he says here, whoever would receive Christ, he gave right to be born again, to be born or to become the children of God. Just like if you have a child, your child was born to you. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, then you're born again. And that is just as miraculous. And just like you were born physically, you're born spiritually. And Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. And I want you to, as we talk about this for the next minute or two, I want you to ask yourself, am I born again? Wrestle with that question. Make sure. Now, what's it mean? How do you get born again? It says to all who receive him, to all who would receive Christ. What's it mean to receive him? Well, it explains right there in the verse, the next phrase. To all who did receive him, here's the explanation, to those who believe in his name. He gave the right to become children of God, to be born again. Do you believe in the name of Jesus? Now, I think that has a literal meaning, because Jesus' name means something very specific. How many here know what the meaning of your name is? Your name probably has a meaning. Glenn, what is it? Peaceful Valley? Oh, yeah, cool. And Bergstrom is what? Mountain stream. So if we believe in your name, we believe you're a peaceful valley with a mountain stream. Isn't that interesting? It's a nice name. My wife Debbie's name means bumblebee. And I believe in her name because she floats like a butterfly and stings like a bee. Now, bumblebee has that pretty yellow stripe, right? So I do believe in her name. She's pretty. I had a friend, some of you knew years ago, Dale Mort. Dale means valley, Mort means death. So his name literally meant valley of death. Now, I didn't believe in his name because he was a nice guy, you know, he seemed fine, but that's what his name literally meant. And your names mean something. We lose the meaning in our contemporary culture. We don't keep up with that. But Jesus' name meant something. In the Bible, names were very significant. If you read the Bible much, you see that. The name Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Yeshua, is a contraction of the word for God, Jehovah or Yahweh, and Yasha, which is the word Hebrew word for salvation, God's salvation. Yeshua, Jesus, means God is salvation. So if you believe in the name of Jesus, literally, you're believing that he is God who saves. God who saves you. You're putting faith, believing in that name, you're putting trust in his name, which is to say in his person, as God who saves you. It's believing that God saves you. You don't save yourself. It's believing in his grace and his mercy, not in your abilities, not in your ability to change and transform or your religion or anything else. You're trusting him, not yourself. And that's a huge difference. To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So when you put faith in the name of Christ as your personal Savior, if you truly, sincerely do that, God says you are becoming the children of God. You become born not of natural descent. You're already born naturally. Now you become born spiritually. Are you born again? Have you put your faith in Christ? I'm not asking, have you been coming to church for 6 months or 6 years or 60 years? I'm not asking for your religious label. I'm asking about your faith. Have you done business with God? Have you put your faith in the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, then we come to the second point, and that is the status and identity that you are deeply loved. Now, God loves everybody, but there's a special love, and He died for everybody, but there's a special love for His born-again children. Just like you, if you're a father, have a special love for your own children that you don't quite have for the kids down the street that you might like and care about and love at a certain level, but the love for your own children is something profound. 1 John 3:1 says, he's writing to believers here, and he says, "See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Notice he says, "See what love the Father has lavished on us." I love the word lavished. It's just, you know, I think of a shampoo commercial, you know, where it's just the suds is just lavish. It's lavish means more than enough. And overflow. And it says God lavishes His love on His children, that we be called the children of God. Don't you lavish love on your children? Don't you just love them to death? Talking about Amy a minute ago, I remember first time I put her in my arms. And I thought I was going to have a boy. Everybody told me I was going to have a boy, as if anybody knew. In those days, we didn't know ahead of time. And I was just convinced I was going to have a boy. I guess I wanted to have a boy. And when it was a girl, I was kind of shocked. And maybe I will hesitate to say almost a little disappointed. Almost. Until that moment that I took her, that little thing, in my arms. It was all she wrote, baby. I'm in love. I'm in love. And we lavish love on our children. They mean so much to us. Well, God lavishes His love on us. And it says, for that reason, the world doesn't know us. Don't expect your unbelieving friends to get this. Don't expect that they will understand what you got going on here. It says here, the world does not know us, doesn't get it, because if they do not know Him. This is a family matter that is hard for them to understand. They can get whiffs of it. Hopefully they see the light in you. Hopefully the whiff, the scent that they get is positive, and they're intrigued and would like to have some of that themselves, and you can be influential in drawing them to Christ. But the unbeliever doesn't quite get this. Verse 2, 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. It doesn't say... He's writing to believers. He doesn't say you are becoming a child of God. Now you are the child of God. If you put faith in Christ as Savior, it's instantaneous. The new birth happens now. Now there may be a long process of leading you up to that point where God's drawing you, you're wrestling with Him, maybe you're resisting, you're learning little by little. But a birth happens in a day, doesn't it? Vladimir Tarasenko, you know what? That baby came in a particular day, right before Game 6. Now, there was a gestation 9 months before that, leading up to it. But once we come to that point of faith, we're born, and now we are the children of God. Now, there's anticipation. It says we in verse 2, what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. So just like with a human child, there's anticipation. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Parenting, you know, it's all about anticipation. You have that little baby, and you wonder what they're going to be like when they're 3, 5, 10, as a young adult. It's all future-looking with anticipation. It's the same way when you're born again in Christ. What we will be has not yet been made known. Growth is a process. Once you're born again, growth is a continuing process. And hopefully, year by year, we're growing to be more like Christ. And sometimes we take 2 steps forward and 3 steps back and this and that. None of us grow in a straight line. True of your kids, isn't it? If you got teenagers, hang on for the ride. It's not usually a simple straight line. There's jigging and zigging and zagging and all of this. And it's true for you and me in spiritual life as well. But God uses it for a purpose. He wants us to become more and more like Christ till one day we stand before Him and we'll be just like Him. And we'll be saved not only for the penalty of sin, but the very presence of sin. So there's much anticipation. So the first thing is when you put faith in Christ, you're born miraculously into God's family. Second point is that as a child of God, a son or a daughter, you are lavishly loved. And then the third point I want to make of comparison is we have security in Christ. We are safe in Him. If you are born again, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, you cannot be lost again. You cannot become unborn again. You've been eternally born again by the Spirit of the living God. And your past, present, and future is established. Look at this in John chapter 5, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking, and He says this. I love this little passage because He's talking about if you're a believer and He gives you your past, present, and future as a believer. Let's look at it. See if you can identify as we read the past, present, and future. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Do you see the three tenses there? He says, if you believe in Him, present tense, you have eternal life. You have it now. Do you know that when you accept Christ as Savior, we tend to talk about eternal life as though it's future, and in one sense, in a tremendous sense, it is. But do you realize it begins now? You won't have it when you die. You have it now. The new life, the life of Christ Himself, begins now within you. And in the future, we will be in His presence in heaven itself. But His life begins now. So if you believe in Him, you have eternal life, present tense, and future is you will not be judged. Or some translations say you will not be condemned. So there's your future. You are free from condemnation. How is that? Because Christ took the judgment and the condemnation in your place on the cross. And so you will not be judged or condemned. And then where's the past tense? But has crossed over from death into life. So your past is, you've already crossed over. You have crossed from death to life. If this table were a big barrier, a big wall, and death was over here, and life is over here, Jesus is saying, if you have believed in Him, you have been born again, then you have already crossed from death through the barrier or over the barrier into life. It's past tense, complete action, permanent results. That's basically what the tense, especially in the Greek, brings out. And so when you accept Christ as Savior, it's very important to realize that you are secure in Him. You're His servant, but you're more than that. You're a son or a daughter. Jesus said this in John 8, verse 35. Now a slave or a servant, in Greek it's translated either way, a slave or a servant has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Forever. Think about that. If you are a wealthy family and you have servants, you might grow very fond of your servants, and they may become great friends, and you might feel like they're part of the family to some extent, but they're not. And so the servant can never feel completely like they're part of the born family. But Jesus says the servant has no permanent place, but a son belongs forever. And you are his son or his daughter if you've accepted Christ and you're born again. Romans 8:15 says, the Spirit you received He's writing to believers that were in Rome. And he says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry out, Abba, Father. When we believe in Christ, we are sealed by the Spirit. We receive the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of adoption. It's not the Spirit of fear. You know, if you don't understand what you have in Christ, there's a tendency that you're going to live in fear. What if I fail God? What if I drift off? What if I disobey and God kicks me out of the family? What if my religious activity is not good enough? What if I don't serve enough? What if I'm not a good enough person? Well, you're not a good enough person. You don't serve enough. You're not religious enough. None of that counts in terms of being saved and secure in the family. What counts is being born again. And so that's the question, have I been born again? But see, religion gives the spirit of fear. But God, when He sends His Spirit, when we believe in Christ, we receive the Spirit of God, and that is a spirit of adoption, of belonging, of security, whereby it causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew word, or Aramaic word, for our word would be like daddy. It's a term of endearment, of affection. It's like a little child, a son or daughter, sitting on their daddy's lap. Daddy, daddy, daddy. I used to love when I'd come home at the end of the day when my kids were real little. They'd come running to the door and say, Daddy, daddy, daddy. I loved it. That's the spirit that you've received if you've accepted Christ as Savior. The spirit that wants you to call out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Not the spirit of a slave or the spirit of fear. It's wonderful security that we have in Christ. And Ephesians 1 tells us that when we believe in Christ, we are sealed by that Spirit, held by that Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Paul here is writing to believers in the city of Ephesus. And he says, when you believed, you were sealed by the Spirit, marked with a seal. You were included in Christ when you believed. That same chapter, in that chapter 1 of Ephesians, about 15 times he uses the phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And he's talking about all the things we have in Christ. And it's forgiveness, it's identity, it's eternal promises, it's glory, all these things. Well, if you let this Bible, look up here, if you let this Bible represent Christ, Jesus, let this represent you. It says if you're a believer in Jesus, you are in Christ. You are in Him. And so God the Father accepts you like He accepts Christ Himself, because He accepts you based on your identity and linked in with Christ, and the fact that you've been born again in Christ. And then it goes on to say that we have been sealed by the Spirit in Christ. You are held and secure by the Holy Spirit of God, which is God Himself, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are held by God Himself in Christ, secure forever. That's pretty secure. Sealed, not by your strength, not by your power, not by your good intentions, not by your abilities, not by your goodness, but by the goodness of Christ, His death payment on the cross, and the Spirit of the living God that comes and seals you into Christ. We are secure. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a wonderful resting place. Jesus said, come to me that are you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. The resting place is so beautiful. The resting place in God's grace, in the arms of Christ, in Abba, Father. It's where all spiritual growth emanates out of. It's where transformation emanates out of. It comes from being at rest in Him. Not in fear, not in anxiety, not in religious tension, but at peace in the loving arms of Christ. It's all by grace. It's all by mercy. It's all undeserved. It's glorious. And then the growth and the transformation begins to take place as that same Spirit begins to move from within us and convicts us of things and encourages us and challenges us and illuminates us as to what it means to be like Christ. Now, some people will say, that's too easy. To say that once you're saved in Christ, you're saved forever, and you can never be lost. It's too simple. It's too easy. I've heard this 1,000 times over the years. If that's true, if you know that you're saved and you can't be lost, then you could go out and live any way you want to and do anything you want. You could rob banks. You could do whatever. What do you think about that? The same Holy Spirit that seals us, the same Holy Spirit that gives us the new birth, now dwells within us. We are the temple of that Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit will also, as I just mentioned, move us, motivate us, convict us, start to make us uneasy when we're doing wrong or thinking wrong or being wrong. In fact, some of the most unhappy people are Christians who used to be able to just do all the cruddy, I want to say crappy things, but I won't say that. I don't know what other word to use. Used to be able to do all that stuff and was fine with it. Well, now you accept Christ as Savior and you start getting twinges of you might feel like it's guilt or conviction. And you don't feel so good about some of the things you've been doing for so long. And that complicates life. That's the Spirit of God at work. If you those of you who are fathers or parents, mothers, when your children are born to you, is that it? Are you done with them? Oh, we gave birth. That's great. It's been nice. Bye, doctors. Bye, hospital. We're done. No, it's not like that. You take them home. You love them. You lavish them with love. You devote yourself to them. And you're devoted to see what they become, to help them become what they can become. You're devoted to their growth. You guide them. You discipline them. Human parents are devoted. They provide. They spend their time. They teach. They instruct. They correct. They discipline. God says the same thing. He's our Heavenly Father. He's going to guide us. He's going to teach us. He's going to instruct us. He's going to correct us. He's going to discipline us. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you, speaking to His children, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. God, your Father, is very interested in your growth and you understanding the right way. That's why He gives us the Word. He gives us opportunities to study the Word together, to come to church, to listen and hear the Word. And He says, I'm going to counsel you, I'm going to guide you with my loving eye on you. But we all know children can be stubborn, right? Children can disobey. That's true of human children. That's true of on the human side, also on the spiritual side. He says in verse 9, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. That's like God. That's God speaking to His children. That could be a human parent speaking to their parent, right? I'm teaching you. I'm trying to show you. Don't be like a horse or a mule, where I have to force you to do the right thing. Learn to want to do the right thing. God will discipline us. He won't kick us out of the family. Would you kick your 5-year-old out of the family because they rebel? They keep running out in the street when you told them not to? What would you do? After the third time they do it, would you say, come here, brat, pack your bags, hit the road. You're not a member of my family anymore. No, you wouldn't do that. You'd say, hopefully, you'd say, come in. And you would discipline them. And if they disobeyed again and it was willful, hopefully you would discipline them a little more severely. And you do that, why? Because you're trying to make their life unhappy and you want to make them miserable, so you discipline them? No, because you love them and you're going to teach them. God does the same thing. He disciplines His children. Hebrews 12. He's writing here about believers in the spiritual life. You have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens every one he accepts as his son or his daughter." You see, God, just like a good, healthy human father, will discipline us. He will chasten us. He can use conviction in the Holy Spirit. He can take away our peace. That's probably the quickest way He does it. If He needs to, He can bring circumstances to bring pressures on to get our attention. Doesn't mean every trial you go through is God's discipline, but in any case, whatever the cause of whatever we're going through, He wants us to yield and trust Him and obey Him. And He does it, why? Because He loves us. He loves us. See, that's security. Discipline brings security. It's true of little children. Your children want you to discipline them. You don't think so, but they do. Not in the moment they don't want it, but in the overall picture, they know they're loved when you discipline them in a healthy way, that you're invested in them. And so it is with God. He disciplines us, but He doesn't kick us out. We're secure as His son or His daughter. Well, we're going to close with a little video. It's an old vintage TV show. And it's a little bit of shifting gear, but it's a little tribute to you dads, okay? And there's a parallels, I think, between our Heavenly Father and His love for us and our love for our children. This is a show so old, before a lot of your time. It's the one I referenced before, Leave It to Beaver. So let's watch this.
Well, Beaver, where have you been?
I've been up recopying my composition, Mom. The first one had all kinds of fingerprints on it.
Well, let's hear it.
Oh, you don't want to hear it, Dad.
No, Dad, you sure don't.
Well, of course I do. The least I can do is to check it for punctuation.
Well, okay. But don't get any fingerprints on it.
Yeah. The most interesting character I have ever known is my father, Mr. Ward Cleaver. Mister.
That counts as a word, Dad.
He does not have an interesting job. He just works hard and takes care of all of us. He never shot things in Africa or not saved anybody that was drowning. But that's all right with me because when I am sick, he brings me ice cream. And when I tell him things or ask things, he always listens to me. And he would use up a whole Saturday to make junk with me in the garage. He may not be interesting to you or someone else because he's not your father, just mine.
I don't know if it sounds so good, Dad. But it sure made me feel good when I was writing it.
I'm glad it did, Beaver. Made me feel pretty good to read it, too. Well, here. I don't think I got any fingerprints on it.
Ah, those two up there, they're mine.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for fatherhood. We thank you most for your fatherhood, Lord, for your love, your stubborn love towards us that you lavish upon us. We thank you for the grace that is in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom of being born again. We pray for anyone here who maybe as they hear this message today, they're thinking, well, I don't know. I don't know if I've truly accepted Christ, if I'm really born again. We pray that they would deal with that. They would maybe ask questions. Come to me or someone else that knows and could talk to them. But Lord, for those of us who are your children, your sons, your daughters, Help us to understand the love, the security that we have in you. And help us, therefore, to be motivated to please and honor you, Lord. Not out of fear that if we don't, we're not accepted, but out of security of knowing we are accepted, that we grow and want to please you, glorify you. Be lifted up. Bless each father here. Bless each family represented. In Jesus' name, amen.